take our prayer requests at this time. Christy and I want to thank everyone for their prayers. Christy's still in the hospital this morning, but doing better and is stable and no lingering impairments at all. So we thank the Lord for that. And so it's just a matter of kind of a lifelong treatment apart from a miracle from the Lord. But we do appreciate the prayers of the saints. And we, with all of these trials that not only we are experiencing, that many of you are experiencing as well, we're reminded, first of all, how fragile we are and how dependent daily, moment by moment, we are on the Lord, His strength, His wisdom, His guidance. Also reminds us that this life is but a vapor. We're just here for a moment. And the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is real. We don't just gather to have church just to have church. We hopefully we're here because we believe what the Word of God declares to be true, that we have an eternal hope, and that these trials that are so hard and difficult for us and unpleasant and unwanted, they just remind us that God is using them to prepare us for eternity. And when you can approach those trials with that understanding, that again, it's a daily crying out to the Lord. It's not our strength, it's not our wisdom, but we have a rest, a peace, and a joy in spite of the pain, the suffering, the confusion, the questions. We know that He's in control and that He's working in us and through us for His eternal glory and our eternal good. And so we thank God for the hope of the gospel. We thank God for the truth. And that's why we constantly gather like we do to remind us of these truths and who we are and who we serve.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still. My all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live.
There in the ground body lay, light of the world and darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again, and as He stands in victory, sin's cursed has lost its grip. The precious blood of Christ.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. Well, we thank God for the wonderful promises and truths that we have to sing about. Let's open to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 9 will continue with Paul's instructions on how we are to conduct ourselves in these very earthly relationships that we have with one another. Last week we considered the relationship between a husband and wife and the different roles that God has ordained for the husband and for the wife. And now in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6, we'll consider, first of all, the relationship of children with parents, and then parents with children, and then workers with their employers. And so in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, we read these words, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Children, the command to you is to obey your parents. Young children are to obey their parents, and this, of course, is speaking to those that are still in the house, still living at home, and still dependent on their parents. Children that are too young to obey this command as unto the Lord, because all of these commands, all of these relationships, all these instructions that we are to obey, they are all to be rendered as unto the Lord, in obedience to Him. And it doesn't matter about whether anybody else in the relationship is doing what they're supposed to. We do what we're supposed to because we do it before the Lord, and we do it for Him and for His glory, in obedience to Him. Obviously, young children who haven't come to the age of accountability don't obey as unto the Lord because they don't know what that means. But that's why the responsibility comes on the parents. In those early developing stages, you must teach your children what obedience is for their good now in this life, but also for eternity, that they might more easily understand what it means to obey the Lord because He has authority. The problem today with many children and children who grow up to be adults is that there is absolutely no respect for authority today in our society. And we know, obviously, there's abuse of those in authority and that there are many things that lead to disaster when those in authority abuse that authority. But as Christians, and this is how we are to deal with everything in our life, every relationship, as a child of God, what is my response? What is my responsibility before the Lord? What is right in His sight? And for children, it is to obey your parents. And so children from a very young age, parents, as your children are still young, teach them the importance of obedience. And it's going to be a job because their flesh is the same as yours. And it does not like to yield to authority. But that's your responsibility. Then, children, young people, as you come to a place where you have your own relationship with the Lord, and you come to an understanding of the fact that He loves you, that Christ died for you, and now you accept Jesus as your Savior because it's your choice, not your parents. Now, your parents, if they've done their job right, they will have pointed you, this is the right choice to make. But that's still your choice you have to make. But when you come to the place where you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, now you have an added responsibility to obey this instruction. Obey your parents. Not because they're always right. Because parents, close your ears. But they're not always right. But they're still your parents. And the command is still the same. For whatever wrong decisions they may make, they will be held accountable before the Lord. Not you. All you are going to be held accountable for, and this is a protection for you, all you're going to be held accountable before the Lord is as unto the Lord you obey your parents. Everything else is on your parents. Enjoy it while you can. Now, we know the human experience. We've all been through it. Those of us that are toward the end of our careers, we can still remember when we were young people, especially teenagers, you get in that 16, 17. We all understand the difficult transition from being a child who has to obey this instruction to come into adulthood. It's difficult for the parents to make that transition smoothly. It's difficult for the teenagers as well to make that transition. But if we will obey the Lord, we will find protection in this instruction. Life soon enough will dump all the full responsibility of your choices on you. Enjoy the protection of your parents while you can. It is for your safety. It is for your eternal good that they have the responsibility to make these choices, even when you don't agree with them. Trust the Lord that He knows what He's doing. He has ordained this order in the family. Trust Him, and you will find out that God's ways are the best ways. Parents who fail to teach their children to be obedient have not done their children any favors. They've harmed them. They've started them in the wrong direction for life. So parents, do your part, but children, trust the Lord that He knows what He's doing when He says, obey your parents, for this is right. And it leads to God's blessing. It's not natural for teenagers to be rebellious. That's just the way of the flesh. But remember, we're different. If you're a child of God, if you're a saved teenager, you're not like other teenagers. They will try to force you and shame you and conform them to their ways, their rebellious ways. Don't be foolish to follow them. Trust the Lord. You will suffer because of that. They will mock you. They will make fun of you. But remember, this life is short, and we are living and preparing for eternity. And if you as a young person will be an example of one who honors the Lord and does what's right because it's right in His sight, the one who died for you, if you will do that, you will reap the benefits starting right now in this life as you enter into adulthood. You'll enjoy the benefits of having learned to obey your parents, because now you know what it means to obey the Lord and the blessings that come with it. Then we have a specific instruction to the fathers. Fathers are warned not to abuse their authority. God has given, as we read in our instructions in the marriage, the husband is the head of the household. He's accountable before God for the direction of the family, spiritual direction, natural, material direction. That falls on the husband. The father is also responsible for the direction of the raising of the children. They have that authority. But the warning is, don't abuse that authority. Don't frustrate your children by harsh and unnecessary treatment of their children, is the warning here. And the goal is stated clearly for us. Why should a father exercise discipline of their children? Just to show who's boss? No. Sadly, many fathers do. They're mean. They're abusive. That's not what God's instructing here. The reason that we discipline our children, and sometimes that discipline does seem harsh to those that are being disciplined. The reason that we lay down limitations that sometimes seem restrictive, because they are. But any time a father lays down those limits or disciplines, it should never be in angry. You've offended me. You've made me mad. You've made me angry. You've embarrassed me. That's not why we do what we do as fathers. We do it to raise them in the fear of the Lord, so that they might learn what it means to honor the Lord, to obey His loving, wise instruction. And so, if fathers, if you will remember that, it'll temper your responses, your discipline, your authority that you exercise. Make sure you know why you are doing what you're doing. Don't just react to a situation. Ask yourself, spend time in prayer. What is the best course of action here in order to point my child in the right direction, to trust you, to honor you? And if you will do that, the Lord will give you wisdom. And yes, discipline, limits will always be considered harsh, but don't anger the children without cause. Do it to point them in the right direction. Then he goes on to speak of bondservants or slaves. Again, in our modern society, we can relate this to employees and employers. The principles are the same. But if it was true for slaves and masters, how much more should it be applicable to our situation of employees and employers? So slaves are commanded, be obedient to your masters as unto the Lord. Do your work as if you were doing it for God himself. Because guess what? You are. You're doing it to be an example to those around you, not only to your boss, but to your co-workers, that a life of faith is one that trusts God. We don't trust our boss to always do what's right and to treat us right, but we trust our Father to take care of our every need. Do it as unto to him. Do it with sincerity of heart, Paul says. That means to do it with all of your heart, honestly and fully. That's how you are to do your job. Again, young or old, this applies. If you're working for someone, you do it with all your heart. Now, fortunately, in our society and the freedom that we have, we can look for different jobs. But we need to be able to do that job always with all of our heart as unto the Lord. But if you do it only if you think your boss deserves it, well, that's not going to work. There are many injustices in the workplace. But what's our instruction? As a child of God, this is how practical Paul's teaching is. He starts out with being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, let's talk about that, this wonderful spiritual blessing. But we experience blessings in this life by, in every relationship, applying and obeying these instructions. You cannot boast of being a good Christian if you're a poor employee. Doesn't work that way. If you're lazy, dishonest, you're walking in a manner that's unworthy of who you are. You're a child of God. Then we have masters. See, it goes both ways. Bosses, Christian employers who mistreat or who fail to fairly compensate their employees, they're not conducting themselves in a proper manner. You have power, you have authority, that's true. But if you're abusing that authority to mistreat those that are under you, and this goes for supervisors or whoever, and we've all seen it, we all know supervisors that think they're Caesars, and they can do whatever they want and say whatever they want. But if you're a believer, if you're a child of God and you're in that position, you need to remember something. You have a master too, Paul says. That's a pretty weighty, that'll wake you up. I have a master. How do I want him to treat me? How does he treat me? I want to use that same passion, understanding in dealing with those under me. And sometimes, yes, you do have to, just like a father, you do have to do things that the employees aren't going to like. But do it as unto the Lord. What is best for them? What is best for the company? What is actually something that is in accordance with God's word? So the conclusion that we have to these instructions is that being saved by grace doesn't mean that we can live our life however we want to, that we can conduct ourselves in these relationships, these roles, in any way that we want. It's quite the opposite. Because I'm saved by grace, grace teaches me how to conduct myself in these relationships for my good and for the good of others. And most importantly, to give others the opportunity to know Jesus as their Savior. We should reflect in our conduct every situation, every relationship. We're different. People should notice. Our boss should notice that we are different. And then as the Lord gives opportunity, we can let them know why we're different. They may mock us because of it, or they may see, well, you know, I think this Jesus stuff is all foolishness, but you know, his faith has made a difference in his life. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Notice what the Holy Spirit instructs us here. So there's always, especially when we consider the different roles in the marriage and the wife submitting to the husband, and husbands like to abuse that thought, and many women rebel against the instruction. But notice, submission is something that every last one of us are to do, all of us to the will of the Lord. But then notice that what we have here, and Paul's already instructed us in Ephesians there, that we are to submit to one another. That is, acknowledge the place that God has given to each one of us in these different relationships. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. And young people, I understand the difficulty of that. Believe it or not, at one time I had hair and I was young. It's been a while, but I can still remember it. And growing up in a church having uncles and grandpas that were pastors and preachers and missionaries. In church, as a young person, I saw a lot of hypocrisy, and it repulsed me. In fact, I probably saw more hypocrisy than I saw faithfulness. That's a hard thing to say, but it's probably an honest statement. And so I was on the inside of a lot of things because of my upbringing and many that were in the ministry and my family. I saw a lot of things up close. I saw the hypocrisy, and it would have been so easy. I wrestled with, well, they say one thing, and yet they do this, and it seems like a contradiction. Is it not true? Is it not right? But then God in his faithfulness also drew my attention to those faithful ones, some of them in the ministry. In the ministry, I saw both the hypocrisy of pastors and preachers, but I also saw the faithful ones who lived what they preached. And I saw the reality of their joy, their peace, their wisdom. And then Jesus was faithful to point me to his own sacrifice. And in many different ways, he would impress upon me, have I ever failed you? Have I ever been a hypocrite to you? And I had to be honest with myself. No, Jesus has never failed me. I'll follow him. No matter what anybody else does, he's true. He's right. He loves me. And I thank God that he didn't let me go that way of rebellion when I would reject my elders, but that I submitted to those that feared the Lord and their instruction. And I sought their instruction, those that had a testimony of godliness. And I can say at this stage in my life, I have never regretted. There have been quote-unquote sacrifices, but in the light of eternity, in the light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, those sacrifices aren't sacrifices. They're investments in eternity. I've never regretted the decision I made as a young person to submit to my elders that pointed me to a life of faith. You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. Oh, that's all of us. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. Don't think you know how to live your life. Don't think you know what's best. But rest assured, your heavenly Father knows. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What a statement. The Almighty God, the all-wise God, he cares about me. That's why I yield my will to his will. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. How do you resist the devil? His power is real. He wants to keep you from God's best. He wants your life to be a mess so that he can point others to that and say, well, that's a Christian's life and it's a mess. You don't want that life. But how do we resist such a powerful being? Be steadfast in the faith. That's it. We don't have to fear Satan's power, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But I have to stand in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When there's faith, it always leads to obedience in all of these instructions. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, we can feel quite sorry for ourselves when we're going through trials, can't we? Why does God do this to me? Why does he allow this to happen? And we forget, we're not the first ones to go through these problems, whatever they are, and we won't be the last. But how we respond in our trial, in our circumstance, that's what's going to matter before God for eternity. Stand fast in faith, and you won't be robbed of God's best. Satan can't rob you. You have to let him take your crown. He can't take it. You have to let him by not believing, by not yielding to the will of God. The same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace, the favor that you need, you don't deserve it, but you have it. The God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. Yes, the child of God suffers in this life. Those blasphemous preachers of the prosperity message that say you'll never be sick, you'll never have a financial issue, you'll never have any problems if you have faith, they're liars. They're blasphemers. The word of God says, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Saints, this life will soon be over. Your trial, no matter how grave, serious, painful it is, it'll soon be over. But the blessings and the rewards that come from living by faith and obedience to God in all of these relationships in life, it's eternal. The benefits begin now. I mean, you will enjoy a satisfying marriage if you follow these instructions. And there's nothing worse than a miserable marriage. It affects everything about your life. And so the blessings of obedience to these instructions begins right now. Same thing with the relationship with parents and children. You'll enjoy the safety and the blessing of a family that is sound if everyone in that relationship obeys these instructions. But saints, that's just the beginning of the blessings of God. We have eternal glory reserved for us. I think we'll close there this morning. Let's have a song in closing, Phil.